So, title of this message today is called The Power of Love. If you want to turn to a couple of scriptures, I'll get to those two scriptures in a minute. I'm going to go over a few things that Ricky and Rusty have preached about. But if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and also Colossians 3. I'm going to go through a few scriptures, though, to kind of go along with what's being preached here the past couple of weeks. And I want to talk about love today. You know, when you're going to preach on the Sunday coming up, you always start, you know, I'm always reading the Word anyway. I read the Word every morning, spend time in prayer, and I'm always reading, you know, sometimes I'm reading stuff that has nothing to do with what I'm preaching on Sunday. But I just kept coming across things like love yesterday when I was studying, and of course, when you go, if you have the Bible app, you saw that yesterday was 1 Corinthians 13, I think it was 13:8 or 13:13, but it was talking about love, and I was like, okay, Lord, you want to talk about love, we're going to talk about love. So we're going to spend some time on just focusing on love today, how to perfect your love walk. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8, this is a scripture that Rusty had hit on. I'm going to hit on a couple of those, and then I'm going to go to something that Ricky had preached last week to kind of intro my message. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Above all, have fervent and unfailing love for one another." I'm reading the Amplified, of course. "Because love covers a multitude of sins. It overlooks unkindness and unselfishly seeks the best for others." Verse 9 says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Just as each one of you has received a special gift, a special talent, or a spiritual talent and ability graciously given by God, employ it in serving one another." You notice how he says, whatever comes from God is not for just for yourself. It's to make you better. But this gift, he said, is for you to give. Gift is for you to give away. Isn't that what Christmas is anyway? It's about giving gifts, right? It's about giving something away. So he says, employ it in serving one another as is appropriate for good stewards of God's multifaceted grace, faithfully using the diverse varied gifts and abilities granted to Christians by God's unmerited favor. So love says, I care. But fervent and unfailing love says, now I got the revelation on this yesterday and I was like, man, this is good right here. Okay? Fervent and unfailing love says, I won't give up on you. How easy is it to give up on somebody that's done you wrong? It is so easy. Our flesh, you know, I often think about what it's like being in heaven where there's no sin, there's no distractions, there's no hate, there's no condemnation for anybody that's done you wrong. But while here on the earth, the way our flesh operates, our flesh wants to hold a grudge. Our flesh wants to speak condemnation. Unfailing love and fervent love says, I will never give up on you. I mean, you read the Old Testament and just watch some of the things that, you know, can you imagine being Moses having to intercede for the people of Israel when God was about to say, you know what? God's up there and he said, you know what? I'm done with those people. I'm going to open up the earth. And the earth is going to swallow them whole, and I'm going to start over with you, Moses. Can you imagine putting yourself, can you put yourself in that position? You're on the mountain for 40 days with God, and they're down there making a golden calf. Because they're tired of waiting around on Moses. You know, their minds are thinking, well, maybe Moses died. Maybe he went up to the mountain, God killed him, and God didn't tell anybody. Maybe Moses messed up when he got up there and God just killed him. Let's build a calf, y'all. Let's build a golden calf. Moses starts interceding for them and has this unfailing, fervent love and says, God, remember. You know, if you wipe these people out, they're all going to talk bad about you, and Egypt's going to look and say, you know what, you know, and they're going to mock you and say, oh, he pulled them out into the desert, but he couldn't get them to the promised land. Unfailing love overlooks, and it looks past the wrongs. And it sees the other side of the wrong. You have to practice that daily in order to get good at it. I know most of us in here probably have people that do you wrong all the time. Maybe somebody did you wrong a long time ago and you're still holding on to it. Maybe somebody's doing you wrong daily. Maybe some of y'all work around people that are always doing you wrong. Whether it's they're bad-mouthing you or gossiping about you, or maybe they're setting you up for failure. That's something I always talk about, you know, coaching basketball or coaching any sport. I say that a lot to my kids. Set yourself up for success. In other words, I'll tell them in basketball, so if you're coaching basketball, you always tell them, don't dribble into trouble. You know, don't set yourself up to make a bad decision. If you know anything about, you know, basketball, the number one thing coaches hate more than anything is turnovers. If you turn the ball over, you don't have a chance. You can't put points on the board if you keep turning the ball over. You're basically saying, hey, we don't want the ball. Y'all go play with it. Turnovers are a killer. That's why I always tell them, set yourself up for success. Don't dribble into a situation. Don't put yourself in a situation. Think about life and think about how your life, how every day in life you're always trying to keep yourself from setting yourself up for failure. Because you went somewhere or did something or said something that set you up for failure. In basketball, if you dribble to the wrong spot, you can be trapped. They'll surround you. You turn the ball over. In life, you're saying things, doing things, being in the wrong place the wrong time, or just being in the wrong place because you chose to be there. You're setting yourself up for failure. But unfailing love overlooks and looks past the wrong and sees the other side. When Jesus was going towards the cross, He looked past our wrongs and said, I can do this. Knowing that the other side of Him dying and coming back from the dead was what it was all about. He looked past Peter, denying him three times, and met Peter at the shoreline and says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, I do. He looked past Peter's ability to pull a knife on somebody and cut somebody's ear off. He looked past all of Peter's, what's the key word here? Obtrusive behavior, and says, I can fix that. Unfailing love says, I see you over there. Looking past, when somebody does you wrong, you have to look past and see the other side and say, what's influencing them? If you can figure that part out and figure out what's influencing them, then those things don't bother you anymore. The things that people say about you, the things that people do to you to set you up for failure, you don't look at those things anymore the same way. You look at them from a different perspective. Looking past a problem or looking past something that somebody's doing to you is a character trait that we should all be working towards. Saying, I don't see the problem, I see you on the other side of the problem. Because anybody that's been broken can be fixed. And that's the key, is understanding that broken people can be fixed. Unfailing love will hang in there. A lack of love says, I give up on you. I'm done with you. Now, does that mean you got to be around bad people? No, I'm not saying that at all. You can do what the Bible says, pray for them from a distance. Love them over there instead of right here. In Psalm 138, Rusty had preached about, let's see, what does it say here? Psalm 138, verse 6. He says, In the Amplified, it says, though the Lord is exalted, He regards the lowly and invites them into His fellowship. My friends, if I'd have learned that a long time ago, I would not have looked at God the same way. Growing up, you know, or if you're a baby Christian, you know, maybe just getting saved, you don't know that God cares about your small problems. You always just assume that He's so big that He doesn't care. Or He's got to take care of bigger problems at the federal level or at the national level or at some level that's great, way bigger than your little bank account that has a zero balance. Amen? He says, though the Lord is exalted, He regards the lowly, but the proud and haughty He knows from a distance. He knows them from over here. You know, those guys are over there. We still love them, but we're going to leave them over there. He says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, You will revive me. Okay, so He's again saying, God, we know You're a big God, but we know that You care about our little problems. He said, You will stretch out Your hand against the wrath of My enemies, and Your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish that which concerns me. Whatever's concerning you, whatever you've dealt with this week, whatever you've been dealing with for years, or maybe even weeks, God cares about what you're going through. He says, You will stretch out Your hand against My enemies, and Your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish. Now, if you read the King James, it says, the Lord will perfect. That tells me that the Creator cares about what He created. The God that created you cares about perfecting you and not leaving you where you are. God is not a tempter, but He is a tester. I was listening to a podcast this morning. He was talking about how gold is, you know, how we all know this, gold is perfected when it's put in the heat. If gold is never put into heat and turned up, it will never be perfected. Now, if you've got a flaw somewhere, God will allow you to deal with your problem. He will allow you to go through stuff because you won't fix it. See, you may not see the problem, but you ever been, you know, we talk about, you know, being on the outside looking in. You ever been there before? Oh, I've been there. I've been on both sides of that spectrum. I've been on the inside looking out and thought I knew everything. Anybody ever been there before? Oh, I know everything. You know, you think your parents are stupid, right? Remember that? Remember growing up thinking your parents didn't know anything? You don't know what you're talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I'm a teenager. I've Mom, Dad, you don't know social media. You're just a Facebooker. You're not on TikTok. And then the world tries to get a... You ever notice how devils try to get a hold of you kids? The devil knows that the adults are smarter, and he tries to get a hold of the kids. That's why our schools are struggling. That's why you're seeing people at the highest level in the colleges now trying to that are getting kicked out because of things they said. They've been brainwashing our kids, and I have a really hard time, you know, wanting to give my money to those people. It's going to be a tough decision. I got a senior this year. It's going to be a tough one. You know, the same with homosexuality. They're trying to get into schools. Why? Why do we need to do that? Why do we need to go show kids that stuff? Because they know if they can get the kids and they grow up with it, that's all they're going to know. And if that's all they know and they hear you saying something different, then they think you're the stupid one. The devil knows that if he can get the kids to believe that the kid is smarter than the parent, that he's got them. He says, He will perfect that which concerns me. He says, Your loving kindness, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of Your own hands. God's unfailing and fervent love says, I don't care what you did, I see the other side of it. That's why He says, knock, and the door will be opened. He said, I see you on the other side of the door. I'm standing on this side of the door. I'm waiting for you to knock. And when you knock, I'll open that door. If it means you, if you can't get it figured out, God will allow you to be tested. You know, you're going to have to grow up the hard way. But growing up the hard way is not the best way. The school of hard knocks is not the best way to go. I'll promise you. We all grew up thinking that, though, didn't we? We all grew up old school. Hell, you got to go to the school of hard knocks. Why? It costs too darn much to do that. It's expensive. It's hard, and it's expensive, and it might be deadly for a lot of you. You know, Corey, I remember when Corey used to preach on, you know, he'd always heard people say, well, you got to go to college so you can sow your oats. Which oats are we sowing? What kind of harvest are we looking forward to here? Because it darn sure won't be oats. Sowing your oats is a term the devil put in there to say, you know what, you're a kid, go live, you know, before you turn into an adult. Because adults, you know, being an adult ain't fun. I think being an adult is a lot of fun. I didn't make any money before I was an adult. When I was a kid, I wasn't very smart. I did a lot of dumb stuff. And I wish I would have invested $1,000, just $1,000 into Apple or Google. All I needed was $1,000. Has anybody ever Googled that? You know, what if you'd invested $1,000, you know, back in 1995? What would it be worth now? It would be worth freedom. That's what it would be worth. You can put any kind of number you want to on there, but it's worth freedom. You'd be financially free is what you'd be. Ricky preached on being on the plateau. And y'all heard me talk about after I was closing the other day. You know, Ricky had preached on being on a plateau. Let me tell you something. Just like Ricky said, there ain't nothing wrong with being on a plateau. We tell kids all the time, and, you know, in the weight room and working out and stuff, we tell them, you know, they'll always say, well, coach, you know, I can't get past two plates. I'm like, do you know how many people can't squat two plates? A lot. And we'll tell them, don't worry about the plateau. Because the plateau, you know, you heard me say last week, the plateau is better than where you started. There ain't nothing wrong with going up and then plateauing because at least you're going up. And Ricky said, you know, while you're on the plateau, you're growing. When you're plateauing, you're growing. You still practice growing. You know, if you can only squat or bench two plates, just bench two plates until you think you can bench more. You know, just keep doing whatever it is you do good and just focus on that. I tell kids that all the time in basketball. Kids will always, you ever notice how kids always try to do something they can't do? I'm like, you don't have that skill. You're not that. We had one last year. I remember there was a kid. He kept trying to, you know, shoot three-pointers. I'm like, you don't shoot three-pointers. You're not a three-point shooter. You're a guy that will penetrate the paint and attack the basket. Well, guess what happens after he starts doing that? He started scoring 20-plus a game every game. He was the most improved. Yeah, there were other players on there that were really good, but he was the most improved. Because why? He found out what he was good at. Not everybody's called to be behind the podium to preach. Not everybody's called to do, you know, these things in ministry. Whatever God is calling you to do, you should master that. Master what it is that you're great at, and don't be one of those jack of all trades, because a jack of all trades is not great at anything. They're just good at everything. And there's nothing wrong with being good at everything, but be great at something. Don't be mediocre your whole life and plateau the rest of your life because you're not mastering what it is that God gave. You have gifts that nobody else has. Did you know your tongue has a fingerprint? It has a print just like your finger? Did you know that? What you say out of your mouth, only God recognizes it as coming out of your mouth, not out of somebody else's. You have a unique print on your tongue just like your fingerprint. I did not know that till last year, or maybe it was this year. I preached a sermon on it, I guess. I don't remember. But I was listening to somebody talk about whatever you say matters. God recognizes words coming out of your mouth with your tongue, and they affect your life. First Corinthians. I guess most of y'all are there. Heidi, I'm warm now. Maybe it's just me. Whoo! Thanks for being cold-natured, Heidi. Y'all give Heidi a hand. Everybody that's cold right now, say, don't touch the thermostat, please. Hey, guys, I ain't kidding. We've had people leave our church mad because we didn't set the thermostat correctly. If you're one of those, let me tell you, the thermostat's going to be set where we think it should be set. You're just going to have to adapt. Bring a blanket if you need to, but you're going to have to adapt, okay? Don't be one of those that gets mad because the thermostat ain't what it is, what you think it should be. You're not the only one in here, amen? Just remember that. And don't change the thermostat on my account by for any means, but it is warm up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, okay? Moving on, okay? Verse 8. Says, love never fails. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh. We could preach for hours on the word love, just how powerful it is. Love never fails. It never fades away nor ends, but as for prophecies, they will pass away. This is where a lot of churches get confused about prophetic, people operating in the prophetic, and tongues. This is the scripture. It says, but as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for the gift of knowledge, it will pass away. My friends, those things will always be here until Jesus comes to get us. Because when Jesus comes to get us, we won't need those things anymore. But here on earth, we need them. Therefore, the edifying of the saints, it builds you up. It edifies us. We need it in our fleshly bodies. When we get to heaven, we have perfected bodies. We won't need those things. Churches have taken that and says, you know, prophecies, they've all gone away. Laying on of hands have gone away. Praying in tongues was only for the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. That was only for those guys. That's curious. That's curious because that all happened after Jesus left. They were in the book of Acts. They're living in the book of Acts just like we are right now. Because it was all post-Jesus. Love never fails. I wrote one day when I was sitting over here, you'll see me sometimes pecking right on my phone. No, I'm not texting. I'm taking notes on my phone. But I wrote while sitting there one day, I don't know who it was preaching, I said, if love never fails, then you can't fail. But you got to master the love walk, okay? I said, if you are failing somewhere in life, you need to find out how to do it through love, then you won't fail. If you're failing somewhere in life, it's your love walk. A lot of people think, well, how do I fix my finances because of love? Let me tell you something. If you perfect the love walk, God will perfect your finances. Amen. He will find a way to get you money. Because the love walk says, sow a seed. And then I'll bless you. God always does second what you do first. So I wrote that. Find out how to do it through love, then you won't fail. Walking in pride makes walking in love uncomfortable. But once you get to the love walk, you will realize how comfortable it really is. Anything you're failing at in life, there's probably a good chance that you're perfecting your pride walk instead of your love walk. The love walk applies to more than just loving people. It's way bigger than that. It's not just, I love Jesus, I'm going to heaven. It's not just, I'm going to shake hands with people when they come in on Sunday. It's loving people daily and using that unfailing love to see past what they're doing to you. Verse 9, it says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, for our knowledge is fragmentary and incomplete. It is possible for your love walk to not be complete. Saying you love Jesus and receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't stop right there. That's just the beginning. The perfected love walk starts with, I receive Jesus. And then every day after that, it is, I will love God, and I will love my neighbor as I love myself. That is perfecting the love walk. Receiving Jesus is just putting the key in the door. Because on the other side of that door is a vast amount of love opportunities. And when I say love opportunities, that is your opportunity to love people, and that is also God's opportunity to bless you. I'm here to tell you. Verse 10 says, but when that which is complete and perfect comes, that which is incomplete and partial will pass away. So, but when you perfect your love walk, you'll notice that bad things start leaving your life. And what's really cool about this is you'll start recognizing them. And when you start recognizing all of the wrong things leaving your life, you'll start taking notice of the fact you should never go back to them. Because that's the problem with most people, is they start perfecting their love walk. God starts removing things and starts pulling things out of their life, and we start going back to them. We start going back to the things that God's trying to take away from us. But if you perfect your love walk, you start recognizing what should not be there. Because I'm here to tell you, if something's wrong in your life, you can almost bet that there's something in your life that's not supposed to be there. Perfect love walk will train you how to recognize those things. Verse 11, watch this. Oh yeah. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, he says, I did away with childish things. Now, is he only talking about, oh, when I was a kid growing up? Absolutely not. How many of y'all know some adults that act like children? Amen? That's why they're doing those things to you. But when you become a man or a woe man, you start to recognize wrong things. I catch myself all the time, I don't know if y'all do this, but sometimes I'll say things out of my mouth and I'll be saying to myself, I know I shouldn't be saying that. Like, you get a short temper, or you get short with somebody, or you say the wrong thing after something doesn't go your way, and you're like, you growl, or you say something like, oh man, I wish I would have blah, 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 or something like that. If you catch yourself saying it, it's probably God trying to tell you to fix it. That's the hardest part, isn't it? I guess the hardest part is probably recognizing what you're doing that's wrong. The second hardest part is getting rid of what you know is wrong and you keep doing it. It's easy to have a short temper living in Austin. I can remember growing up when I was a kid. I grew up in a small town. And I grew up thinking that everybody was good. I just assumed everybody was good. I didn't know. I mean, I knew there was bad things that happened, but I thought they only happened at the federal level, in big cities, or at high places. I never thought bad things happened in small towns. But in verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I acted like a child. And the Bible actually talks about childlike faith. You know, we know childlike faith. Childlike faith will always look for the good in somebody. But childlike faith or children ways can also be a little bit naive in some things. So when you become a man and you start realizing that, oh, that's something I need to get rid of. That's something I need to quit doing. Those are places I probably should quit going. Those are things that I should quit doing. I should quit acting like that, being like that, saying those things, quit going to those places. Why? Because I'm not a child anymore. In the unfailing love of God that we're talking about here is the love that is always trying to grow you up. If God didn't care about us, He would have never wrote a Bible. There wouldn't be preachers, and He wouldn't have had to send Jesus, and He wouldn't have had to send the Holy Ghost after Jesus left. If God didn't care, then we wouldn't have to be concerned with any of this. But it's the unfailing love that tells you, I have to grow up. And y'all have heard me say in sermons past, you know, and somebody says, oh, you just want me to become a Christian. You're just trying to change me. You're darn right I'm trying to change you. You have to change. The first step to change is receiving someone that came and died for you. The second part of changing is that you can't act like you used to act. You're different now. Oh, you're just trying to change me. Yeah, I'm trying to change you. Yeah, you're right. My kids have never said that to me. I'm always trying to change them. I got a son that's an athlete. I'm always trying to change his diet. I'm always trying to change his sleep habits. I'm always like, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that. You know, oh, you're cramping? All right, let's do this. You know, you got cramps, or you're feeling tired, you're sore? Let's put you in a cold bath. What is this all part of? It's maintaining what we have here on this earth. You have to maintain this body. You're responsible for your own self. You're also responsible for your own spirit walk. It's nobody else's responsibility but your own. It is not the preacher's responsibility to preach a sermon that you were expecting to hear today, because it's the pastor's responsibility to hear about your problems, and you're supposed to preach a sermon that fixes those problems. No, you should be fixed before you get here, and when you walk in the door, it should be love, not, hey, fix my problems, or hey, preach a sermon that fixes my problems. You should be walking in love when you get here so you can edify others. Not come in with your problems and say, somebody needs to fix me. That's victim mentality. And you ain't no victim. But the world wants you to believe that you are. Verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, a blurred reflection, a riddle, an enigma. But then when the time of perfection..." Why do we keep talking about perfection? Because that's what the love walk is. The growing up part is the perfecting. He said, "But when perfection comes, we will see a reality face to face. Now I know in part, just in fragments, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known by God." God knows this part of you. He sees this part, but He knows this part. And what the part that He knows is the part that He wants to get to you. And when you start changing and perfecting, He starts bringing the parts to you that He knows, not what you know. Because what you know is limited. What He knows is infinite. Your love can be blurry when it's not perfected. Like, you ever been in that situation where, you know, like, speaking of, you know, loving people from a distance. You ever been had that back and forth with your conscience saying, "Oh gosh, so-and-so come and ask me for more money. I've given them so much money. Do I bless them again or do I not bless them?" And you go back and forth trying to figure out your love walk. Well, God said to bless them when they were struggling. But now, you know, when does the time happen that I cut them off and say, "You grow up, sucker"? Have you ever wrestled with that back and forth? It's because your love walk can be blurry because you're trying to figure out. Your love walk is you're trying to figure out, well, do I do this or do I do this? Do we love Hamas since they attacked Israel? We love Israel, but do we still have to love Hamas, the people that are terrorists? Do we still have to love them? You're darn right you do. God loves them just like He loves us. He wants them saved just as bad as He wants you saved. You may not be a terrorist, but He wants them saved. That's perfecting the love walk, because God sees the other side of the problem. That's unfailing love. Unfailing love says, "Don't give up on the terrorists. Pray for them." Does that mean we got to go hang out with them? No. We're going to love them from a distance, though. I'll promise you that. Verse 13, watch this. "And now there remains faith, hope, and love. Love for others growing out of God's love for me. These three," now watch what the Amplified says, I love this, "the choicest graces, but the greatest of these is love. We choose to grow in love because of love. The love that God has for us is the reason that we choose to grow." Now, I noticed that when I saw this, I was like, I never looked at faith and hope this way. I never looked at faith, hope, and love as being a grace. Listen to this. The choicest graces, okay? God gives us the opportunity to participate in all three, but the greatest is love. Why? Because love will help you with the other two. Those are graces that God gave us. You can participate in all, some, or none. You can have love for other people, but not have faith to have a new car. You can have love for other people, but not have a hope that God's going to bless you when you give. God gave us, through grace, unmerited favor, He gave us opportunities to have faith, to have hope, and to love. Those are three things that He gives you opportunities to participate in. I'd never looked at faith, hope, and love that way. You have an opportunity to participate in all three of those. Not just to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, but to also participate in faithing in new things, hoping for new things, being blessed with new. Everybody loves new. No, if you say you don't like new stuff, you're a liar. Amen? You're a liar. Ain't nothing like having new stuff. But you have the opportunity through the three choicest graces, not just love, but being able to faith in these blessings. If the tree would not have been in the garden, we would have never had a choice. But the tree was the choice. We messed up. Now God says, okay, well, we messed up. I will give you an opportunity to faith in things, to have hope in me, and to love people. And if you do those three things, numero uno, love, I will teach you how to walk in the other two. And there ain't nothing like walking in faith and hope and love. You listen to all them faith preachers on TV, they'll all tell you the same thing. Can you imagine trying to believe for an airplane? When we were in New York the other day, I had a great time eating all of their food. And I said one day, because Steely was talking about, she wants to go back. She may not want to dance next time she goes back. She just wants to go, hang out and look. I'm like, well, when next time we come, we'll just bring our private plane and we'll just come up here and eat dinner and just walk around Central Park. Can you imagine trying to believe for an airplane? No, Corey's believing for one. Why? And like Jerry Savelle will tell you, when he had a sit down with God and God said, you know what, you're never going to be able to do what I've called you to do, Jerry, without a plane. Because his private plane will take him places that the chartered planes won't take him. And him going out there and ministering, getting the gospel spread is going to take a plane, because that plane's going to take him places he's not able to get to. Either that or he's going to have to fly into some city and drive for 8 hours to go where he needs to go. A plane is not cheap, my friends. It ain't like a car where you can just buy a car, drive it, fix things every now and then. If you don't know anything about planes have to have service logs. And those service logs alone are more than brand new cars. Replacing engines, redoing, things that you're supposed to do by law, according to federal aviation laws or whatever, you have to maintain that plane to a certain standard or you're not allowed to fly that plane. How'd you like to be told, hey, you need to change the oil in that car or it ain't getting on the road again? Amen? Where's your service logs? It's not the same, is it? But when you get to higher levels, more is required. If you're too scared to go there, don't go there. I would love to go there, though. I would love to have my own plane. Fly to New York, eat dinner. It ain't like getting in the car, driving to Cedar Park, going to eat at Longhorn Steakhouse. You're getting on a plane, flying for 3 hours just to go eat at a restaurant in New York and hang out for the day. Maybe even go Christmas shopping. Who wants to go there with me? Exactly. Guess what also comes with having a plane if you don't know how to fly? You got to have a pilot. And they ain't cheap. I want to go there. That's where I'm headed. I don't care if it takes me until the rapture to get there, but I would love to do it at least once. God gives you the opportunity to operate in three different graces. It's unmerited favor. It's something you don't deserve any of the three. But God loved you so much that He gave you the opportunity to participate in God's kingdom. And when you start operating in them, at the end when God comes and gets us, guess what? You have crowns to lay at Jesus' feet. Don't get to heaven with no crowns. Don't go to heaven with nothing to offer. Colossians, as I'm getting close to closing. I say close to closing, okay? But I'm getting there. It's the last place I'll have you turn. Colossians 3. Verse 8 says, "But now rid yourselves completely of all things, anger, rage, malice, slander, obscene, abusive, filthy, vulgar language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new spiritual self, who is being continually renewed." You're constantly growing up in true knowledge in the image of Him who created the new self. Verse 11 says, "A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised." In other words, he's saying, there's not going to be a distinction. You're all growing up, going to the same class, learning the same things. There is no more division between us. You know what the number one saying for kids? If you ever worked in a school, you know what the number one saying is? Well, everybody's doing it. And I usually respond with, I don't do that. I'm everybody. The other day, there was a situation. If you know what PDA is, public displays of affection, I had to walk in love. And I'm telling you, when this situation happened, I had to walk in love. It's a Friday. Don't mess up my Friday. This is supposed to be, hey, we're done after eighth period, baby. I'm walking to eighth period, and there's some PDA going on. And I get on to him, and I say, why do we have to tell you this every day? Well, he snarks back with an ever bit of, well, it ain't every day. I'm like, are you serious? You telling me you don't go and find her between every class period? Are you serious? You don't lie to me. And he gets short and gets silent while we're walking on Friday to eighth period. So I get down there, and I let them all, because I'm there by myself. Football is gone on Friday to the playoff game. This is two Fridays ago. And I get down there, and I let them all just, I'm going to turn them loose in the weight room. There's no scheduled workout. It's just you go in there, you lift and balls them biceps or whatever you want to do for 45 minutes. And I said, but you are going to stay over there. You're not coming in. He gives me the thumbs up. No, yes, sir. No, sir. Just thumbs up. I just knew I was about to push a button and that I was not ready to see the explosiveness happen. And I was like, So I kept my mouth shut and I stepped over here and I watched the other 850 kids. And I could feel God saying, because I knew this kid was not like this. This is not who this kid is. And God said to me, I could feel just God. I wouldn't say He said to me, because you know how God talks to you and you know that you know. It wasn't that. It was just God lightly saying, hey, maybe go give him a chance to apologize. So I walk over there with every bit of madness ready, just, because my mind's thinking, come Monday morning, you're not going to be having fun. I walk over and I said, what just happened in that hallway, I don't think is you. I don't think that's you, because you weren't like that last year. I said, I don't really think that was you. I think what happened here was I called you out in front of your girlfriend and you got defensive. And everything that I'm saying to him, he finally is yes siring me. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So I said, okay. The first thing I walked over and said to him, he says, hey, would you like to work a deal? He puts away his Chromebook or his little iPad that he's playing games on. Would you like to work a deal? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes. I said, I don't think that's you. I think I just called you out in front of your girlfriend. When you're in eighth grade, there ain't no telling what you might say because, your emotions, you remember those days and your emotions would say stuff and you're like, why did I stop? What was that? And I said, I tell you what. Come Monday morning, you're going to be doing something different. But here's what I'll do for you, because I know that wasn't you up there. I will give you a chance to apologize, and then we'll forget this ever happened. And he said, yes, sir, yes, sir.
Coach, and before he could say the end of sorry, I was like, all right, come on. And it was like, no, it's like never happened. You know, I'm going to a basketball game a few days later, and he's like, hey, you know, good luck. Even though I don't believe in that, but I was like, yeah, all right. I don't ever say, yeah, you know, we're lucky, you know. And I don't ever say that. I'm like, yeah, you know, just, you know, I always just say thanks because that's what they believe is blessings. But I'm just like, thank you, you know. But it changed everything. Why? Because I was willing to change the atmosphere. Because I'm telling you, the atmosphere was on fire in that moment. But I just changed the atmosphere and gave someone an opportunity. I was in a position to do that. Now, I wouldn't recommend going and do this to your fellow employees and say, hey, I'll give you a chance to apologize, because you're probably going to say, you're probably going to get, hey, you know, you might get some words you don't want to hear and say, I don't think so. And then it worsens the relationship. But when you're in a position of you're over somebody, then you have an opportunity to do that. If you're a boss and you have an employee, you could do that. But when you're on a plateau or, you know, you're on the same level with somebody, I don't recommend doing that. So the relationship was restored. You know, he's good now. I just knew that that's probably what it was. And I just had to let go of all the fire within me and realize the situation, what was going on. Verse 12, and it says, so as God's own chosen people who are holy, set apart, sanctified for His purpose, and well-beloved by God Himself, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's what I had to do. On that Friday, I just had to put that on, just had to get rid of whatever I was thinking about and just focus on giving somebody another chance. Verse 13, bearing graciously with one another and willingly forgiving each other, if one has a cause for a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you should also forgive. I got this revelation while I was reading those two scriptures. And this is what it is. The thing about love is it doesn't try to put lipstick on a pig. You ever heard that term? God gives you a new existence, a new man. Watch this. He doesn't try to fix the old man. He just makes a new man. Your new existence, okay, when you receive Christ, you become a new creature. You've heard that scripture. You become a new creature in Christ. Your new existence is not a repaired version of your old self. It is a totally new existence. God doesn't take what you were and try to pretty it up. He makes you a new creature and then starts perfecting what the old man used to look like. When you become a new creature, you ain't the old person, and you got to think like that. You might act like the old person, but you are not you're not that old man. In the spiritual realm, you are totally different. God sees who you are, and then He sees who you could be. And when you head towards the direction of who you could be by receiving Christ, He starts perfecting what you could have been all along. Some of us, we make that choice at the age of 12. Some of us earlier. Some of us don't make that choice until we're older. My friends, there have been people go to this church in the past that left church for 40 years. I left church for 10. I don't know what it would be like going away for 40 years. But in those 40 years, you could have been perfecting or walking into the ways that God was wanting you to walk, and you wasted 40 years on the earth. The good thing is God doesn't see your 40 years. He sees past your 40 years. He sees what's on the other side of you making a decision to be a new creature in Christ. God is not fixing up who you used to be. He's not trying to make who you used to be better. He's not trying to make what you used to be better, a better version of yourself, of who you used to be. He's trying to make you a new person. And I don't have time. I got to close. But in verse 15, 16, 17, I wrote down, I make decisions in life based on a biblical worldview. If there's ever a problem in your life, consider this.
Everything that comes out of your mouth, whatever you decide to do, always consider this. Would Jesus approve of your decision? If Jesus is standing next to you and you're making a decision, you're trying to change your life, always ask yourself, would Jesus approve of that decision? Always look at life, circumstances, problems, etc., from a biblical worldview. What did God say? How do we fix this? Well, what does the Bible say? Would Jesus approve of you putting books about homosexuality into a library? Would God approve abortion? Whatever it is you're dealing with. Perfect love, the Bible says, cast out all fear. Like I said earlier, if you're failing somewhere, it's possible that you're fearing somewhere. Perfected love will remove, as we talked about earlier, will remove fear. And when you start recognizing that that thing has to go, and when it finally does go, you have to take knowledge of the fact that that doesn't belong and it's not allowed at my dinner table anymore. The power of love. Remember that song by Huey Lewis in the news? Power of love is a curious thing. Makes one man weep, makes another man sing. You know, and he goes on and on. He said, you don't need a credit card to ride this train. Anybody can get on this train. Anybody. God's waiting on you, though. What you do first determines what God does second. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've never received Jesus, I know there's a few visitors in here, but I know most of us are not new here, but we never close a service without giving somebody an opportunity to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So if that's you, maybe you have been going to church here for months or years and you've never received Jesus. Maybe something was holding you back. Maybe you were afraid to take that step to be different. Maybe you were afraid to be different than the world, because the world can be scary. It can be, you know, a world of condemnation. It can be a world of persecution. And, you know, the world will make fun of you because you're, you know, a Jesus person, or that you go to church, or that you're a tither, or whatever. Or that you choose to pray in public before you eat your meal. Maybe, you know, whatever the case is, whatever the situation is, the good thing is our God, who has an unfailing love, doesn't see you where you are. He sees you where you could be. He sees the other side of your problem. So if you're not saved, as we close, we're all going to pray a prayer in here. And we're going to pray it with you, everybody. If you're not saved, I would urge you to get serious with God right now and pray this prayer and accept and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're all going to pray it with you to give you some comfort, to help build your confidence, your boldness, to take a step of faith and believe Christ and believe Jesus and take that step. Take that step and receive Jesus as your Lord. Pray it after me. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior today. I believe you died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and arose again on the third day. In Jesus' name. So if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, nobody's looking around. There's nobody looking around. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time and you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, all I'm going to ask you to do on the count of three is just raise your hand and say, that was me. Nobody will see. It's just in confidence, so you can. And by raising your hand, all you're doing is saying, yeah, I received Jesus. And you're letting me know, just, you know, as a testimony, that you received Christ for the very first time today. You received Jesus. So if that's you, on the count of three, raise your hand. Ready? One, two, three. Is there anybody? Anybody? All right, well, look at me. Hallelujah. All right. That means you're all saved.
You're all new creatures. Now let's grow up. Amen. A to the men.